be a great help to me if you could keep that passage open in front of you. Is Jesus really good news? It's one of the films of the year, and it's expected to sweep the Oscars. The King's Speech is the story of King George VI in the years leading up to his coronation and the start of the Second World War. The context, as you know, is that George speaks with a stutter. It's a speech impediment which has dogged him since childhood. And with the death of his father, the abdication of his elder brother, and with war looming on the horizon, it's a weakness that he's forced to address. After all, as his father reminds him, the people don't expect a king who stumbles and stutters. They expect a king who embodies power and authority, which is exactly what the people of Israel expected of their king, for he would be God's king. Prophets like Isaiah and Daniel had promised that when his king came, he would do so with glory and with power. He would establish God's reign from Jerusalem. It would extend over the entire earth. Enemies would be trampled under his feet. Sin would be destroyed. Death defeated. The whole creation renewed. And so when we hear Jesus announce in chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Our expectations are high. At last the king has come. God's glorious kingdom is near. Which is why what happens next in the passage that we've just had read comes as something of a surprise, doesn't it? There's no dramatic recreation, no judgment of enemies, just a man wandering about the Galilean countryside, spending time with fishermen and sick in-laws. It's all so ordinary, so small scale, so unkinglike. Just as King George didn't meet expectations, it seems that neither does Jesus. Is he really good news? Can this really be the king of the kingdom? But one of the reasons that Jesus and his kingdom did not meet the expectations of the people of the day is that it had not come all at once. Mark is convinced, and the New Testament is convinced, that whereas the Old Testament expected the kingdom to come in fullness on one climactic day, in Jesus it has come in two stages. It has been inaugurated in his first coming, but will only be completed in its glory and power when he returns. And so in Jesus, Mark is saying that although the kingdom is maybe not what we expect, it is really here. The king has come. And so while in some ways he defies expectations, in these quickfire episodes, Jesus meets our expectations in quite astounding ways. We see a man with astonishing authority and astonishing power over sickness, over death, over evil. And in these remarkable events of Mark chapter 1, we see the promise, the taster of what the king will do when his kingdom comes in its fullness. Mark chapter 1 is all about the authority of the king. And it's a chapter that should leave us astonished and desperate and eager to follow his call, whatever the cost. Just three brief things to notice about Jesus the King. First of all, that he is a king with authority to call followers. Just pick it up at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Look down to verse 19. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. Apparently, when George VI was a young boy, his mother, Queen Mary, often used to remind him before a public event, "Bertie, never forget who you are." You see, he was a prince, and he was expected to act like a prince. And it seems that in this little incident that Jesus has forgotten who he is. He is the king of the glorious kingdom. And what is he doing? He's taking a stroll beside a lake. You can almost imagine him with his dog on a nice Sunday morning. He's taking a walk and he's calling fishermen. This is not what a king does. They rule kingdoms. They judge enemies. Given the grand announcement of chapter 1, verse 15, isn't this something of an anticlimax? But actually, I think we're witnessing something quite astonishing. Just rewind a minute and read it again with me. Verse 17. Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their boats and followed him. Verse 20, without delay he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed. Surely that has to be one of the most remarkable events, if you had been there, that has ever happened. Here are four people, just in the office or by their boats, having a normal day's work, when a man just strolls up and says to them, "Come and follow me." And without hesitation, they drop everything. They leave their jobs and follow. I've often wondered what Zebedee said to his sons the next time that he saw them when they came round for tea. Wouldn't you pay to be a fly on the wall at that conversation? You could almost cut the tension, couldn't you, with a knife? Because you can imagine, "Hi, boys. Good to have you back. Just about that incident in the boat the other day. Thanks for abandoning me, your elderly father, and leaving me with all those fish." It's a staggering thing to do, isn't it? They just left him in the boat, verse 20, and disappeared. It would be a bit like you walking out on a board meeting when the CEO is your father without any explanation. We're learning that the kingdom of God involves Jesus calling people, even unlikely people. He's going to call people to follow, and he's going to call them to call others. We're learning that joining the kingdom involves a life-changing, decisive break with your past and aligning yourself with Jesus. But what is most astonishing of all is the authority of the man who can simply call, and people leave their jobs and their families to follow him. What kind of man can command that kind of radical, instantaneous allegiance? Your boss can force you to write a report. He can make you be in work on time, or she. But to willingly make you give up your income and your family when they've just met you, there's not a chance, is there? I struggle even to get my boys to willingly eat their breakfast. But this man just calls, and grown men leave everything to follow. That is supernatural authority, unique authority, the kind of authority only a king would have. Jesus is a king with authority to call, but it is really the next two episodes in the story that leave our jaws on the floor. Secondly, he is a king with authority over evil. Just pick it up at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. We're really joining Jesus on a working day. This is a day in the life of the king. The calling of the fishermen has just been a taste or a bit of a warm-up, but now Jesus really gets to work. And what a day it is. The morning begins. We're still back in Galilee in the provinces, only now he's teaching, verse 21. Not a normal pastime we might think for a king, but then Jesus is no ordinary king. And he certainly teaches like a king, for we read, the people were amazed because he taught them, verse 22, as one who had authority. They've heard the best theologians and pastors of the day, but they've never met anyone like this. But it really is what happens next that truly amazes. It would be a gathering not unlike this. Today, people gathered around listening to a preacher. He's midway through his second point, when suddenly the doors at the back burst open. And a man comes stumbling through. He's shaking and he's screaming. And he points at the preacher and he says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The crowd are stunned, and some are terrified. They've heard about this man before. They know how violent, how unpredictable he can be. No one can tame him. But Jesus just looks at him and says, "Come out of him." And instantly the man is thrown to the floor. He shakes uncontrollably as if in agony. And then there is an ear-piercing shriek before silence, and the man lies still. And moments later, he gets up, and he's in his right mind. I remember once being in a Christian meeting when a man got up and started heckling the speaker, and he was fairly offensive and aggressive. And the best that we could do was ask him politely to leave and usher him to the door, which we managed to do. But this man is possessed by an evil spirit, and he is totally controlled by it. There is no way this man is leaving quietly. And yet Jesus, with just a command, casts the spirit out. And the thing is that this incident should not just stagger us or astonish us because it's a miracle, but because of what it represents. You see, in the Bible, evil is responsible for everything that is wrong with the world, not least suffering and death. God's good world was not created to be spoilt or to be broken, but because of evil and because of sin and because of Satan, the world is ruined. Here is a man who in a dramatic way represents the plight of all humanity in the world, people who live under the control, under the slavery of evil. Here is a man living under the shadow of death, a man for whom no human can do anything. And then here is a king who on the first day of his public ministry, with just a word, can conquer it. No contest, no sweat. Who is this man? The Spirit's question in verse 24, "Have you come to destroy us?" has both been answered and is prophetic. You see, in this microcosm, in this individual way, Jesus is showing that he has come to destroy evil and to cast it out. This is a promise of what Jesus will come to do when his kingdom comes in its fullness. Imagine a man with the authority to cast out all of the evil in the world. Jesus is that man. And no wonder that we read verse 27. "The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him.'" He is a king with authority to call. He is a king with authority over evil. He is also a king with authority over sickness. It's been a dramatic morning in this working day with Jesus, but there's no time to stop, no chance to stop by Starbucks for a skinny gingerbread macchiato. Or, verse 29, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And when they get there, they find another desperate situation because we learn that Simon's mother-in-law has a fever. And this isn't the female equivalent of man flu, because the word for fever is much more serious than that. She's at death's door. The doctors have been, they've tried and they've failed. There's nothing that can be done for her. Just like the demon-possessed man, there's no human solution to this situation. She too is a woman living under the shadow of death. And what happens next then is stunning, isn't it? "Jesus took her by the hand," verse 31, "and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them." I know that women are more hardy than men. My wife, that is certainly true. But even so, this is quite some recovery, isn't it? From the brink of death to making lasagna in a matter of seconds. Isn't that astonishing? My wife's grandmother is currently undergoing radiotherapy. She's got to the age of 90, and so this is quite a big deal. 5 days a week, she travels 2 hours either way to be treated. And the tumor, the idea is that the tumor will slowly shrink, and then they hope to be able to operate. And we're really grateful for the advances in medical science that mean that that is possible, even a possibility. 50 years ago, she would almost certainly have died by now. And yet it seems that Jesus doesn't even need to speak. He can just touch, and those under the sentence of death are completely restored. I don't know if there are any doctors here, but imagine having that kind of power and being able to walk around the wards of your hospital. Of course, if you had that kind of power, the patients would come to you, wouldn't they? There'd be no need to go into the hospitals. And you see, that is exactly what happens to Jesus. They come to him in their droves. And there is no limit to this man's authority to overcome evil. Verse 32, sickness, verse 32, "That evening after sunset," because it's a Sabbath, "the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And he also drove out many demons." Again, Mark is telling us this more than just to impress us. because he's showing us the promise of what Jesus has come to do. That sickness and death in the Bible are the consequence of the presence of evil and sin. They are the results of a broken world. And here is a king who can put all of that right, both the cause and the consequences. Here is a king with the power and the authority to renew his broken world. And you see that as we go through the passage, that we see that people are amazed at Jesus. They're amazed in verse 22 at his teaching, but they're amazed, verse 27, at him casting out evil. In the presence of such a king, the people are gobsmacked, astonished. And that is surely our reaction if we have understood the passage correctly. Because ultimately, aren't evil and death and suffering the ultimate issues that plague us? Aren't they the issues that we would long to be put right, to have a solution for? I met with a student yesterday whose mother was killed just before Christmas in a car crash and whose father died when he was young. The manner of her death is tragic, but it is the same fate as all of us will one day face. None of us will escape it. If we haven't experienced suffering and evil, it is because we haven't lived long enough. And here is a man, a king, with the power and authority to do something about it. He gives us in these episodes a little foretaste, a little promise of what he will do when his kingdom comes in its glory and power. Do you know, when Barack Obama won the US election, he was heralded as a Messiah-like figure, one who had come to restore the fortunes of America, to champion the rights of the marginalized, to reestablish America's position in the world. And the thing is that bit by bit, the hype and the hopes have subsided. Because even the world's most powerful man does not have the power and authority to do everything that he promises. And so it is astonishing that here is a man who can and does. And here is a man who promises not just economic reform or better health care or to make our lives more comfortable. Here is a man who is promising us a world, a kingdom free of evil and sickness and death. Here is one leader who lives up to the hype, who exceeds our expectations. The question for us this lunchtime is, are we astonished by this king? And are we amazed by him? Not superficially, but profoundly. And the answer to that question will be revealed when we hear his call. Do we follow, whatever the cost? And you see, because the king has come and because the kingdom has broken in, that is why we must listen to him when he says in verse 38 that he has come to preach. Did you see that? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." In the context of the chapter, it seems like a massive blunder, doesn't it? Here is a man with unlimited power to heal. And yet he's turning his back on it and saying that he has come to preach. The disciples are amazed. They're saying, look, everyone is looking for you. What are you doing? Here is your one-way ticket to stardom, to sorting out the world. And Jesus says, actually, no, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to preach and to teach. What on earth is the king doing? And the answer is that he is doing the single most important thing that he could do. He's choosing to proclaim the arrival of his kingdom and the imminent arrival of his kingdom coming in fullness. And he's come to call people to change sides, to follow him. These miraculous events that we see this on this day are just a temporal taster of what the king will one day do, and the proof of what he has come to do. You see, all of those people that day who were healed would later have become sick again, and they would have died. They still lived in a world under the shadow of death. And it was only going to be that if Jesus came to die on a cross and that he rose again, that finally and fully could evil and sickness and death be decisively defeated, as sin is dealt with. Only then is it possible for the whole of creation to be renewed and put right. And only then could we enjoy its blessings. You see, you and I, by nature, live outside of the kingdom. The Bible says before we're Christians, and if we're not Christians, that we are God's enemies. And so when God's kingdom does finally come in its fullness, it will not be a day of joy, but a day of judgment. And only if we change sides and repent and believe in light of the King's message, in light of the good news that he has come to deal with sin, can we ever experience the promise of the kingdom that he gives. It is wonderful news that God has delayed the coming of his kingdom in power, because it gives people like you and me time to repent and to join his kingdom. And that is why Jesus has come to preach, so that he can call people like Simon and Andrew and James and John, and you and me and your colleagues and your boss and your employees, to call them out from the shadow of death into the kingdom of blessing and life, so that we can experience not just temporary healing, but eternal joy when Jesus returns. Is Jesus really good news? A lot of the people of the day didn't think so. And maybe we're not convinced yet. But Mark is convinced. Here is a king with authority to call, with authority to cast out evil, with authority over sickness, with authority to renew the whole of creation. And he calls us to follow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that he is a king who has come to put right what is wrong. We thank you that it is so clear in this chapter that Jesus has the authority over evil, over sickness, over people's lives. We thank you that Jesus really is good news. We pray that we would be astonished by him, and that today we would choose to follow him or to continue following him, whatever the cost. We pray that in his name. Amen.